I'd like us to continue thinking about the Holy Spirit. God has given us to dwell within us. And today I want to talk about how the Spirit helps believers from Romans chapter 8. So we'll be going through most of Romans chapter 8. And in particular, the Spirit of God gives life to us. That was our whole problem. It started with Adam, right? In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. We were dead in transgressions and sins. So in Romans 8, beginning at verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So I think we need a little background here leading up to this. In Romans chapter 6, Paul declares plainly that we died with Christ. We're buried with Him, and therefore we were also risen with Him, and we're risen so that we can walk in newness of life. So in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." This is the emphatic declaration of Scripture. The gospel delivers us from the power of sin. That's so we're dead with Christ, we're raised, so sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore. Praise God. Verse 11. So he said in chapter 6, "Likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you." Why? "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." So under law, sin had dominion. Under grace, we are set free. We are made servants to righteousness, no longer slaves to sin. So the believer is free and does not have this dominion of sin. In chapter 7, Paul establishes the role that the law played and how that we died. It's like when someone's married and their spouse dies, they're free to marry another. Well, we were bound to the law, and we died through the body of Christ that we might be married to another. So we are not bound in marriage to the law anymore. And then he goes on to explain, well, verse 4, chapter 7, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter." So he starts to talk about when we were in the flesh. This was a situation, the law came. And the law was good, holy and righteous and good. But what was the purpose of the law? It was to make sin exceeding sinful. It says this in verse 13. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin." That is, We needed to see how sinful we were. Sin that it might appear sin. Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And here is the problem. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So the law is of this spiritual nature. And we are dead spiritually. So we are carnal apart from Christ. So then the law had this effect on us, on all humans. It was the law brought condemnation. And this the message, the glorious message that he's teaching here is that the gospel delivers from the condemnation of the law. The law condemns, and the gospel says there's therefore now no condemnation. So then also in 2 Corinthians 3, he talked about this ministration of death. He called the under the law as the ministration of death, and he called it the ministration of condemnation. And he said, how much rather glorious shall be the ministration of the Spirit. So under the law, without the Spirit, okay, I'm trying to make this clear. What we had was the law, which is holy and just and good, and we have people who are dead in transgressions and sins. It's not possible for them to keep the law or to do that which is acceptable with God. And so the law condemned, it brought death, because the wages of sin is death. And the law was added so that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. So the law brought this condemnation, but Jesus brought grace and truth. So then he had this conflict with the spiritual law and a carnal person. And then Paul describes this situation like in verse 21, he said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So this is the problem. The problem was we are dead and we need to be made alive. So now Romans 8 is actually the solution to this problem. In Romans 7, sometimes people look at this like this is always the believer's situation, that we're always trying to do good, but we're always falling. We never can do what we want to do. But look at what it said in chapter 6. Remember, he said, sin shall not have dominion over you. You are free from sin. You are dead to sin. So what he's doing in Romans 7 is talking about this, the problem that we could not keep the law. We could not meet God's requirements because of our flesh. Our flesh is carnal. And so now Romans 8 gives this glorious conclusion. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if your translation doesn't have that little phrase at the end of verse 1, don't worry, because it's there at the end of verse 4. But it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, this is verse 2. The law of sin and death, we just read it in chapter 7, verse 21. This law in my members. I see a law that when I would do good, this law in my members warring against my mind. So he said this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from this law of sin and death. So we don't have to live after the flesh. We can live after the Spirit. What does this mean, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? The Spirit that Christ gives us life. This effect of the Spirit in us is giving life. I want you to think about this, that all life came from God. All life comes from God. When the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That breath is the same word as spirit. God breathed life into man. Life came from God, and man sinned and lost his life. And then Jesus also gives life. He said specifically, as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he said, Jesus gives life to whomsoever he will. So Jesus has the power to give life. The Father gives life. Jesus gives life. Jesus, in fact, is, it says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the word of life, the way of truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the eternal life in 1 John. He's the one who gives living water. Jesus raises us from the dead and makes us alive. And so the church are people who've been made alive, spiritually alive. Now they have peace with God. Mm-hmm. They're born again. They're new creatures. And they're alive to God. We are animated and made alive by Him putting His Spirit within us. Mm-hmm. Now when Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then he said that by this, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, who was later to be given. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So now life is coming, and he said that's the Holy Spirit. That's going to be the Holy Spirit. The flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit gives life. So now we are made alive by God putting His Spirit within us. And so that in that way, the law brought condemnation, but the gospel gives us freedom from condemnation and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He sent His own Son. He condemned sin. That which condemned us, He condemned it. And the purpose, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you walk after the flesh, you're in Romans chapter 7. But if you walk after the Spirit, you're in Romans chapter 8. And there's no condemnation. But in verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is just the facts and the case. If someone is constantly just focused on the things of this world, just fleshly things, has very little spiritual interest, they are after the flesh. And they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. They want to talk about the Bible. They want to talk about heavenly things and our eternal home and the things that God has done. Well, he went on, he said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So here again we have the contrast between condemnation and death and life and peace. And this, where does the Holy Spirit play in all of this? Well, the Spirit is what gives us this life. God's life within us, that eternal life by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. So there you have it. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you are not in the flesh, brethren. The Spirit of God is in you. You are not in the flesh. You don't have to live after the flesh. Your flesh wants something. You don't have to respond to it. You just say no. You listen to the Spirit now. Instead of following the desires of the flesh, now you're following the desires of the Spirit. The Spirit is tantalized by things in the Scripture. What I mean is, you read something in the Scripture and your spiritual man says, I'm interested in that. I want to know more about that. The Spirit of God within you opens it up and reveals it to you. And the fruit then of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, all these things work in us through the Holy Spirit. These are signs of life. Vital signs, if you will. All these things are evidences that the Spirit of God is in you. But carnal-mindedness, this is very dangerous. It's a really bad sign if people are carnally minded. Especially when it comes to church matters. Dealing with church matters like carnal things, as if you're running a business. Or a sales approach. Mm-hmm. This is carnally minded. And the Scripture says it's death. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 8. Cannot please God. So we're not warring after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We are doing spiritual battle. And the weapons of our warfare are effective and mighty through God. So if the Spirit of God dwells in you, now I want you to notice in verse 9 and 10, it talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in you in three different ways. First it says, the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then it calls him the Spirit of Christ. And then in verse 10 it says, if Christ be in you. All talking about the same things, but Christ is dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of God and he is the Spirit of Christ. There is perfect unity. And so the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, just kind of merges the language between God, the Spirit, and the Son. And they are in perfect unity. So we have this Spirit in us giving us life. Verse 11. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He makes us righteous. He makes us alive. He has condemned sin in the flesh. And now we are alive to God. Two, too glorious of a truth to describe, but I hope you can see it, brethren. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He didn't say He would quicken our dead bodies, our mortal bodies. He's making us alive. The Holy Spirit is going to make us able in this life. Certainly for eternity there's no condemnation. But in this life there will be no condemnation. And the Spirit empowers us to walk after the Spirit, to please God, and to say no to the flesh. He quickens our mortal body. That word quicken means make alive. Doesn't mean He makes it faster. He makes it alive, quickened. So this is the emphasis of Romans 8 here, is the Spirit of God makes us alive, spiritually alive. And I know that we know this. We know that we're alive and that we were buried with Christ and we raised to walk in newness of life. But associate with this with the Spirit of God. The work of the Spirit of God to give us this life. And is when Jesus told His disciples, tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. It was like waiting for this life to come into them. God to give them life. To quicken their mortal bodies. And so the conclusion, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't have to live in Romans 7 situation. You're not a debtor to the flesh. Sin shall not be your master. He said, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And here's another thing that the Spirit of God does in the believer. He helps us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, or the deeds of the body. Ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. So is this just about getting stronger self-discipline? Now that I'm born again, I'll just try harder? The Spirit of God is going to help you to put to death, to mortify, to crucify the deeds of the body. And this is how God works in my experience and the experience of all the believers. God works to deliver people from sin. Things they've been in bondage to for many years, the Holy Spirit begins to deliver them and set them free and allow them to, not just automatically, but allow them to say no. And so we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. Then He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the Spirit of God helps us to put to death the flesh, and He leads us. Then a few words about this next section, verse 15, about adoption. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The other thing the Spirit of God does in believers is testifies to your own heart that you belong to Him. He convinces you that you're accepted by God and that you belong to Him. The spirit of adoption, not fear, like I wonder if He'll accept me. I know I'm not good enough. But this spirit of adoption where He brings you into His family. He, you know, signs the document. It's legally verified. You belong to Him. adoption. And so the Spirit is the one who bears witness with our spirit. 1 John 4:13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit." So the Spirit does this work of witnessing to us. 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." Do you hear that? "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." So that's, God testifies. He's bearing record in heaven. He's bearing record in earth. The Spirit of God within you is bearing record and witness that you belong to Him. And the Holy Spirit is how He sealed us. He sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is God, of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So all this has to do with this adoption and belonging, the Spirit comforting us and telling us that we belong to Him. I tell you, brethren, this is a comfort that we need. All the time, this comfort of knowing God is pleased with you. He's not angry with you. He's accepted you. And His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. If you can get quiet long enough, get away from other things and spend time with the Lord, His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. The love of God is confirmed in our hearts and shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So He identifies us with God. He gives us that association with God that would give us confidence to stand before Him and ask Him things and walk with Him and go out and tell the world about Him. That confidence comes from the Holy Spirit within us. It couldn't come any other way. So praise God that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And then in verse 23, the whole creation is groaning in pain, waiting for their change to come. And verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So the Spirit is that first fruit taste of heaven, and it makes us unsatisfied here. It makes us groan also, wanting the end of our salvation to come, the final purpose of us being made perfect. And then verse 26 also, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Another thing the Spirit of God does in us, helps us to pray. Helps us. It didn't say we don't know how to pray. It says we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know the full will of God in every situation. Often we know very little of God's will. But the Spirit of God does. And the Spirit can make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. In this way, God is still using us to work His will but he's doing it by his Spirit, according with his will. So this chapter talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. I hope it you notice how much the word Spirit is used in here. More than any other chapter in the Bible. But he is the way that the gospel, that God has given us life. The gospel redeemed us, reconciled us to God through the death of his Son, Jesus, and raised us up so that we're not slaves or in bondage to sin anymore. The law condemned, but the gospel brought life. And when we have the Holy Spirit, then we're in this whole new realm of walking with God, alive from the dead and alive to God. Any of you have any thoughts or comments you'd like to share?
The end of verse 27, you're talking about the Spirit making intercession for us. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we're praying in the Spirit, we can't go wrong. Sometimes I'll be praying for something, and then I'll realize, oh, wait a minute, that's how I think it should happen. I don't know what God thinks should happen, but the Holy Spirit does. We can appeal to him to make that intercession for the will of God. It's really, we want the will of God. The real us, the new us, the born again us. I'm not talking about the flesh. Let's just disown him. We do want the will of God. And God wants the will of God. And as we're submitting ourselves to him, the Holy Spirit can help us pray according to the will of God, even if we don't know for sure what God's going to look like.
Very comforting. Yes, amen.
Kind of sum up the phrase in the end of the chapter 8. With the Holy Spirit, it says, in all these things we are more than conquerors.
Right.
Through him that loved us. So as long as we're walking in the Spirit, there's nothing going to affect us, affect our eternal.
Yes.
Eternal realm. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. When we receive that, it's the Spirit's kind of a corridor, conduit of how all these things flow and how all these things are put together. And we see that the Spirit is not interceding for us, but it's teaching us, speaking for us, speaking the things that we don't know not what. So we see that, we know that a dead thing cannot profit.
Right.
Anything. It's dead. It can't do anything. But through the Spirit, we are made alive in Christ. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
Amen.
You can come close to getting to God. You know, in Acts, they were baptized in John's baptism and had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. Well, they had not been made alive yet. And this whole idea that unless we're truly born again and how that relates to receiving the Spirit, that being born again is that connection of life too.
Yeah. If any men have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his.
Examples of that all around. No, anybody in We're going to turn it in pretty soon. The real us is the Spirit. That's what's hidden with Christ in God. We can be lifted up above this earthly realm and walk in the Spirit.
Amen. Well, let's stand together for prayer.